Please open now your Bibles to Psalm 89. This is a psalm we've been looking at in the past couple of weeks, and we're coming to the conclusion of this psalm. We'll be looking this morning at verses 38 through 52. Remember the context. The first segment that we looked at, verses 1 through 18, extolled God for His mercies and faithfulness, praising God for the glorious character of our God. And then remember that the middle section, which we looked at last week, verses 19 through 37, focused on God's covenant, and particularly His covenant with David, the covenant of the kingdom. And now we come to the final segment of the psalm, which is really a lament, a crying out to God in verses 38 to 52. So please give attention as I read from God's holy word. But you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turn back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame, Selah. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. The first 37 verses, as I mentioned before, of Psalm 89 are filled with praise to God and recognition of His covenant faithfulness. The psalmist, as he leads us through those first verses of this psalm, seems to be at the highest peak of joyful admiration for God. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, he exclaims. But verse 38 has quite a stark contrast with those earlier verses. And it begins with a little three-letter word that really changes the pitch of this psalm from major to minor, if you understand musical terms. That word is the word but. And it signals an abrupt transition in this psalm. James Boyce says it's like the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," ends with the words, "Where is thy faithfulness?" Derek Kidner, another Old Testament commentator, gives a different analogy. He entitles this section, "The Covenant in Eclipse." I think we all know what an eclipse is, but think about it. It's really helpful to think of the psalm in this way. If you've ever seen an eclipse of the sun, you know that the brightness of the midday light is quickly and nearly completely extinguished when the moon passes between the sun and the earth. And on a clear day, there is grayish darkness that shrouds the land. Well, this is how the psalmist feels with respect to God's covenant. All of the promises, all of the blessings that God has given to His people seem to have been forgotten by the Lord. The kingdom seems to be abandoned by God. Maybe you found yourself in a similar situation. In the midst of some trial in your life, you wonder that very thing. Has God forgotten me? Has He forgotten His people? You wonder if He's forgotten His covenant promises. You wonder if He's forgotten to care for His people. Well, this final section gives us an inspired record of how the psalmist wrestled through these very concerns in his life, and as he reflected upon the situation of the people of God. And it's easily divided into two parts. We'll look at those two parts, and then we will consider some points of application in conclusion. But first of all, there are complaints expressed before God. The psalmist complains to God in the sense of expressing the burdens of his soul. Verses 38 to 45. This was at an alarming point in Israel's history. We don't know exactly what the point was in history of Israel, but the words of this section indicate that the trouble which threatened the kingdom was so severe that it looked as if God had broken His covenant with His people and forsaken Israel. So drastic were the circumstances the people were facing. Now, as we think about the record of history that we have in the Scriptures, we can maybe think of a couple of times when that might have been the case. Some suggest that it was at the beginning of King Rehoboam's reign, when the kingdom was on the verge of being split in two. And if that were the case, Ethan the Ezraite, who's referenced here in the title of this psalm, may have actually been the writer of this psalm, rather than a composer from his school some later time in Israel's history. More likely, however, is the idea that the psalm was written near the time of the deportation of King Jehoiachin to Babylon. And that would account for the language that describes the crown being profaned in the dust, the walls being broken down, the enemies of the king being exalted, and even that reference there to you shorten the days of his youth. King Jehoiachin became king at the age of 18. How long did he reign? 3 months before King Nebuchadnezzar came, conquered Jerusalem, and took Jehoiachin as captive along with the other exiles to Babylon. We don't know the exact circumstances, but whatever they were so bleak that the psalmist was tempted to question the faithfulness of God and the permanence of His covenant with His people, His covenant specifically here with David. Notice that there is a frequently repeated word in this section. Did you see that? It's a pronoun. It's the pronoun you. And that pronoun is referring to God. And it is used over and over in these verses. God is the subject of nearly every verb that follows in this section, every verb in the Hebrew. It may seem as if the psalmist is angrily blaming God for the trouble that Israel is facing. But this is not a bitter rebuke as we look through the words of the psalmist here. He's not shaking his fist in the face of God here, but rather it's a humble recognition that the Lord is behind the events that have transpired, that the people of God are experiencing. Again, Derek Kidner puts it this way. He says, "The God who made the promises has unmade the king." The God who's made the promises has unmade the king. But certainly this is an accurate representation of the sovereignty of God. God is overruling all of the events that take place in this world. They serve His purposes, and that is certainly the case here. And it's being recognized here. Other portions of God's Word say this very same truth. For example, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 23 says, "He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless." We see in Lamentations 3:38, similar teaching. "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth?" God is sovereign. And the psalmist, as he addresses God in his crying out with his complaints, is recognizing that God is sovereign in all of these events. And there's a lesson for us here as well. Because God has ordained even the troubles that we face in this life, He is also the solution. He's the solution. We can see this recognizing God is behind these events actually provides the psalmist with hope. It gives the psalmist hope as he recognizes this. He's petitioning who? The sovereign Lord. He's petitioning the Most High God. He's petitioning the Creator of the universe as he cries out in this lament. What would be the alternative? Well, the alternative could be to have a fatalistic view of the world, or a futile perspective as we face difficult times. We would be left to think that bad things happen randomly and without reason, that there's no God, and so there's really no purpose in the bad or even the good things that happen in life. And that mindset only leads to hopelessness and to despair. It leaves people with an impotent God who presides over a world that is out of control. He can't help. He doesn't have the power. He's not in control of these things that are unfolding. But when we understand the truth about God, the nature of His infinite power and His sovereignty over all things, we see that He is in control of the trials, of the suffering that we experience in this world. He is certainly not the author of evil. We know that. But He directs it to serve His purposes. And He may not choose to reveal those purposes to us in the midst of the trial. But we can be assured that they serve His perfect ends. And so in faith, we can face the greatest trials knowing that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And we can face these trials. We can face the difficulties of life knowing that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even though times look bleak, even though it is the darkest of times we experience. But that does not erase the difficulties. And so after describing the plight of God's people with these complaints that are offered up to God, this crying out and lament before God, the psalmist goes on, secondly, to lift up questions and petitions to God. Questions and petitions are lifted up to God in verses 46 to 51. And the main question that stands out there is the question, how long, O Lord? How long? Have you ever asked that question? In the midst of an extended trial that threatens to overwhelm you, perhaps you have cried out to the Lord with that very same question. How long? Maybe during a time of serious illness as you suffered prolonged pain or agony. Maybe during a time of deep grief over the loss of a loved one. Maybe during a time of relational distress. You cried out to the Lord, how long, O Lord? And the implication behind that question is, I don't know if I can take much more. I don't know if I can go on any longer. Well, this is a common cry of God's people in the midst of difficulty. We have the same question offered by the martyred saints in heaven. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And that's not a cry of unbelief, as if God has forsaken His people forever. But rather, it's a cry of faith, as God's children yearn for him to answer. James Boyce points out, the problem that they are dealing with is not God's faithlessness, but rather his timing or his delays, or their own limited and mistaken impressions. That's what's troubling to us, the timing of God, the delay of God. Perhaps our impressions, our limited perspective. And so we cry out, how long? The language the psalmist uses in verse 39 there, where he says, "You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust." It does seem to suggest that he believes that God has broken his covenant. But is that what he's really saying? Well, the questions of this second section indicate that he knows that God is faithful, that he won't break his promises. He realizes that it's a matter of timing. That's why he's asking this question in prayer. When will the Lord provide relief? When will he reveal his faithfulness again in tangible ways? That's what's behind this question. It's a question of faith. It's not questioning God's covenant faithfulness. It seems as if God has turned away. It seems as if he's broken his covenant. But it's a question of timing. And two points make up the basis for the psalmist's appeal to God. First, he appeals on the basis that his life is short. His life is short, verses 46 to 48. 47 says, "Remember what my lifespan is." The New King James Version says, "Remember how short my time is." And I think the older we get, the more we realize how short our time on this earth really is. And so he wants to see the Lord's answer before he dies. And so he yearns for the Lord to not hide himself forever. He longs to see God's deliverance in his lifetime, and he argues for that before God, pleads for that before God, that he might see that relief before he dies. And second, he appeals on the basis of upholding God's character in verses 49 to 51. Once again, we have a reference in this psalm to the loving kindnesses and the faithfulness of God there. In verse 49, "Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness?" But now the question is, where are they? The psalmist is wondering when God will manifest these qualities again in this situation. His underlying concern is that God's character has changed, but that his enemies, who have plundered God's people, are mocking God. Mocking God's anointed king who has fallen. And in effect, they are mocking God in doing so. And so his desire is that God's glory would be restored. It's not a selfish petition, really, but it's an appeal that God will vindicate his name. And so the psalmist is desiring here that the Lord will be glorified as he rescues his people, as he delivers them. Well, this is where the lament of the psalmist ends. It isn't a state of hopelessness, but it is one of earnest petition and crying out to God. And it is really where the psalm ends, verse 51. The doxology that we see there in verse 52 was most likely added later as the conclusion to this third book of the Psalter. But it's really a fitting end to this lament. Because although the psalmist doesn't receive the answer to his prayer at this point, his hope continues to rest in the fact that the Lord will be blessed forever. The Lord will be blessed forever. Yes, God's people will suffer in this life, and we may not see relief in our lifetimes, but God is faithful. Psalm 31:23 promises, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer." We know that there will be a final judgment. There will be a full recompense dealt out. Final justice will be administered by the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the hope of this expressed in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. We have the words of King Jesus, which give hope to the saints who ask this very question, how long? And Jesus promises, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. As citizens of His kingdom, what's our united response to that? John leads us in that response later in chapter 22 of Revelation. And the response is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Indeed, God has not forsaken His covenant. His loving kindness, His faithfulness, they endure forevermore. Jesus Christ is that Son of David who reigns on the throne of His kingdom eternally. And He will keep His covenant with His redeemed people, both in this life and throughout eternity. And so as you face trials in your life, trials that threaten to overwhelm you, meditate upon these wonderful truths of this psalm that are encapsulated in the entirety of Psalm 89. And remember these points. The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth is your covenant God. If you are redeemed this morning, if you have bowed to Jesus, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in His shed blood on the cross for your salvation, these words are for you. The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth is your covenant God. He is merciful. He is faithful. His character never changes. His word is always true. Think of the words of the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. What did he say? In Lamentations 3, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. How often do we know the Lord's loving kindnesses? Every morning. Every morning that you wake up, His mercy is abundant towards you. Even in the crucible of suffering, even in the times of serious persecution and trial in your life, His mercy abounds every morning. And the second thing that we should recognize is that we need to remember that when trials come, God will use them for good in the lives of His people. He will use them for good in the lives of His people. It may be to further reveal His glory. It may be to discipline us as sons and daughters. It may be to lead someone else to salvation in Christ through our own suffering. Certainly He wants us to learn through the trials of life to trust fully in Him, to rely completely upon Him as we grow in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the trials that God sovereignly allows us to experience are for our good and for His glory. We can be confident of that. And then thirdly and finally, suffering for God's redeemed children is only temporary. It's only temporary. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 17. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That doesn't mean that the suffering and the affliction of this life is not intense at times. But in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, it's light. It's momentary. We look forward in Christ to glorious fellowship with the living God and our Redeemer in heaven forever, which far outweighs anything that we may suffer in this life. It doesn't compare to the trials of this world. It is our confident expectation that because Jesus Christ is our King, because He has won the victory for His people, we will dwell with Him forever. And so, even in lament, even in crying out to God, or shall we say, especially in lament, we can join with the psalmist in the conclusion of this psalm, in the doxology of praise to God, blessed be the Lord, forever. Amen and amen. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of the psalm inspired by the Holy Spirit that guide us as we struggle in the midst of a fallen world, as we find ourselves facing trials and difficulties and suffering in this life. Father, we know that You are faithful, that Your mercies endure forever. And we pray that You'd strengthen our faith in the midst of the trials. I pray for those here this morning who may be suffering fairly intensely, overwhelmed, crying out, how long? That You'd strengthen their faith, that You'd lift them up, that You'd reassure them of Your presence and give them Your peace in Christ as they wait upon You. And that they would reflect upon the eternal benefits that they have through that spiritual union with Him. Lord, may we glorify Your name together because You will be blessed forever and ever. And we pray that Your name would truly be exalted in our lives, in Your church today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.